Lord, thank you for this Christmas season to remember your incarnation, that you came from heaven and inhabited human flesh, that you were made in every way like us, so you could be a perfect sacrifice, bear our sin, to be cursed on our behalf, to die so we wouldn't have to. And Lord, through the power of your Father, you were raised from the dead. And now you sit at our Father's right hand to make intercession for us, to plead for us on our behalf. So Lord, when we're weak, when we're feeling anxiety, when things around us are chaotic, you are there in heaven praying for us, being our advocate, longing to give us your peace, your strength, your perseverance, your joy. And it's all, Lord, because in eternity past you made a decision to redeem us. So as we come this morning, Lord, we're just so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your love, and for saving each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to do a little something different. I'm not going to say very much. I'm just going to let Scripture give you the story. If you look at the Old Testament, there are probably, depending on how you number them, anywhere from 300 to 450 prophecies regarding the incarnation of Christ. I don't give a concrete number because it depends on who you listen to and who you talk to as to how many prophecies there are, because some people look at it differently. But there are a lot. And I'm going to just read you some this morning. And I'm going to put them in four major categories. One is the ancestry of Christ. Two is signs of his coming. Three, we're going to talk about prophecies concerning his life. And then lastly, we'll talk about some prophecies that testify to his identity. So those four categories. And we're going to start way back in Genesis 3:14. We'll get to this in probably a month in our study of Genesis, but we'll touch on it this morning. Because when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were placed there to be God's representative or his regent, to govern and rule the earth, to have dominion over it. And unfortunately, Satan, who had fallen from heaven sometime before, we don't know how long, entered into that world and convinced Eve to join his rebellion. And she then convinced Adam to join her. And we had all kinds of tragic things as a result of that decision. But God, immediately after their sin, in chatting with them about their sin and the judgment that was to be upon them, made a promise of their deliverance. And the story of the deliverer starts in Genesis 3:14, where the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The picture in this verse, and I'll get to this in Genesis, is that in the Middle East, if you were to kill a snake, you would take your heel and crush its head into the ground. And the picture here is that the woman who had sinned, Eve, would give birth, her offspring, to a man who would someday take his heel and strike Satan on his head. Literally, to take his heel and crush Satan under his heel and smash Satan's head into the ground and crush it. And as he did so, Satan would reach up and strike Christ's heel and bite him. It was a painful bite. It was a terrible bite. But it was not a fatal one. And so in Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise that in some time future, a Savior would come and redeem the world, crush Satan's head, and deliver mankind. So history goes on, and years go by, and the next major prophecy we have concerning the Savior is found in Genesis chapter 12, where we meet a man named Abraham. And these are now prophecies concerning Christ's ancestry. Abraham was a random gentleman who lived in Ur, Babylonia. Something's going on. In any event, God chose Abraham, randomly picked him out, and said, Abraham, I'm going to take you from your land and bring you into a land that I will show you. And God made a promise to him that we first read of in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And Genesis records that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God now narrows the promise of a Redeemer and says that that Redeemer will come through the line of Abraham. Because through Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. So Abraham lives a nice long life. And as we know, Abram had a few kids. And God chose of his children to extend that line through his son Isaac. And in Genesis 22, God makes that promise to Isaac as he made to Abraham. For he says in Genesis 22:15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. And in Genesis 26, he says, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you, Isaac, and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants, Isaac, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. So God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac. And Isaac, as we know, had two children. And God chose Jacob to extend that promise. So we read in Genesis 28:10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through in your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Numbers chapter 24 reiterates the line of Jacob, because in Numbers 24, Moses wrote, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Well, as we all know, Jacob had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob ends up in Egypt. And as Jacob is dying, Jacob gathers all 12 of his sons and blesses them. Now, if you read Genesis 49, where that blessing is given, I wouldn't say that all of the blessings are truly blessings. Some of his sons were crazy. But as Jacob does bless his sons, he comes to Judah, his fourth born. And he makes a special blessing to Judah. And now we see that the line of the Redeemer will come through Judah's line. For he says, Jacob says to his son in Genesis 49, verse 8, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So Jacob makes a promise to Judah that the scepter will not depart from him. The scepter, the symbol of rulership and of kingship, will never depart from Judah's line. So as we know, Judah gives birth to a number of children. And several hundred years later, one of those descendants of Judah becomes king of Israel. His name is David. And God chooses David to extend that line of the Redeemer. And he makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. He says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now that same prophecy is given to David in 2 Chronicles. And there's actually a play on words from 2 Samuel 7, 8 and from 2 Chronicles where that prophecy is repeated. And in 2 Chronicles, the play on words becomes that in verse 13, where he's talking initially about Solomon, the prophecy in Chronicles then switches and starts talking of the Christ child who will come and rule in the house of David forever. That same thread of prophecy is raised by Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 1, where Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," Jesse the father of David. "From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And Jeremiah picks up that theme in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." So these are some prophecies concerning Jesus' ancestry. He will come from the line of Abraham. He will then come through the line of Isaac. He will then come through the line of Jacob, through the line of Judah, through the line of David. And as Isaiah and Jeremiah declare, he will be called our Lord, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So now some prophecies concerning the signs of his coming. What is it to be when he comes? Isaiah gives us the first sign: he will be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Another sign: he will be born in Bethlehem. Micah the prophet, chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." The psalmist in Psalm 72:9 said another sign: kings will worship him. "May the desert tribes bow before him, and may his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. And may all kings bow down to him, and that all nations serve him." We know from Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, that wise men, kings from the east, did indeed come to worship the newborn child. Another sign: Hosea says he will come out of Egypt. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And we know from Matthew that when Herod learned of Jesus' birth, he tried to destroy the Christ child and had all the children under age 2 in Bethlehem slayed. But God had warned Joseph and Mary in a dream to take Jesus to Egypt. And after Herod had died, the angel of the Lord called them to come back to Israel, thus fulfilling the sign that Hosea said, that "I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Another sign: there would be an attempt to kill him. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah says, "A voice heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Jeremiah prophesying the fact that Herod would try to slay the Christ child. And in Bethlehem or Ramah, all the mothers weeping at the loss of their children because of Herod's soldiers. So now prophecies concerning his life. Isaiah said he would be despised, rejected, and that he would suffer. Isaiah 53, he had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from people who hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Isaiah said he would also bear our sins. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on a cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his stripes we were healed. We were like sheep that had gone astray, but he's returned us to the shepherd of our souls. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He came at the right time. Galatians tells us when the right set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Hebrews tells us that he was like us. Since we children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Philippians 2 tells us, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. 1 John 1:1-3. The one who existed from the beginning is the one we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. The one who is life from God was shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And now, testimony and prophecies concerning his identity. Isaiah 9 says, Verses 6-7, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 5:12, in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now I'm going to leave you with this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that the star announcing Christ's birth appeared in the east, and wise men followed that star to seek out the Christ child. And when they came, they found Mary and they found Joseph, and they brought him gifts and they worshiped him. And there are some wise words there for each of us, because I'm going to leave you with this. This Christmas season, I want us to be like those wise men, to come to Jesus. And when you come, you have to think, when you come someplace, you have to leave another place. And to come to Jesus sometimes means that you have to leave parts of your life behind to come to a new life that he offers. And maybe that old life today involves a relationship that you need to leave to come to Christ. Maybe it means that you need to leave some idolatrous thing in your life. Maybe it's love of money. Maybe it's love of, maybe you love your wife too much. I don't know. Anything that detracts you from the love of the Lord. We all have those things in our heart. We have to leave them. Maybe it's a pattern of sin that you're tired of dealing with. And you say, Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. I need you to help me leave it so that I can come to you. So I want you all to look into your hearts and say, what do I need to leave today? So that I can come to the Savior and worship him today. So they came, which means they left. And when they came, they worshiped. And I love that, because this Christmas season, any Christmas season, it's hard to worship because there's so many things distracting us from worship. So I'm going to ask, in each of our families, in each of our lives, that you set time aside this coming week. Maybe it's an hour, maybe it's a half an hour. But just to say, Lord, I want to worship you. Just get on your knees, put out your hands, and say, Lord, I come to worship you for the incarnation of your Son. And then The wise men gave gifts. The Lord has gifted all of us in many, many, many ways. Many of us have natural talents, things that we're good at. Some of us are good at music. Some of us are good at helping other people. Some of us are naturally talented in many, many things. But beyond those natural gifts, God has given you spiritual gifts, spiritual enablements to accomplish works that He wants us to accomplish. And here's my request, that when you come to worship, you give Him those gifts that He's given you. You give them back to Him. You say, Lord, You've given me this, and I want to give it back to You. And pray, Lord, open a door that I may do that. So thank the Lord. Leave that which you need to leave. Come to Him who gives you life. Take a moment and worship. And give Him back what He's given to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the incarnation of Your Son, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of Your Spirit that now inhabits our hearts, that gives us the Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, this busy Christmas time, help us to come and worship You, to give back what You've given to us, because we want You to get all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.